Well, family, if you want to put a title to the message today, as I mentioned, it'd probably be more of a split sermon than a full sermon today. But you can title the message today, Free to Fail. Free to Fail. You know, have you ever been afraid to try something for fear that you would just not be successful? I don't want to try that. I don't want to, go out on the limb and try that because I probably won't be successful. You may have been pursuing a different job or career, talking with someone about a problem or concern, taking on a project or taking on a task of some sort. Maybe it was involved correcting a habit. There's a habit that you really need to work on, that you really need to focus on, and you're somewhat hesitant to lean into it. It may have been learning a skill. There's a skill that you like to learn, but you're not sure if you have the wherewithal to actually develop that skill. It may be something like I had to experience many years ago, fear of going in and asking for a raise. I know that I was performing way above the duty. I was performing on an international level for the company that I was working for Toyota. And I was really afraid to go in and be rejected and told no. It required my wife to say, no, you will go in and ask. We need our wives to help us with that. But I was afraid to fail. I was afraid of rejection. Or something as simple as maybe trying a new recipe. Trying this new recipe on the family. Fear of failure, fear of coming up short. You want to make a change. You want to give it a try. You believe you possibly have the skills, but the fear of coming up short, the fear of failure, the fear of disappointment keeps you from moving forward. As we've returned from the feast and look ahead to another year, what do you want to accomplish? What do you want to accomplish this coming year? Have you given that some thought? God wouldn't want us to just sit and just accept this year being the same as last year, being the same as the year before. He would want us to be thinking about things to accomplish, things that we want to improve in, growth areas that we want to accomplish. Have you thought about that? What dreams or changes do you want to pursue? What do you need to pursue? Are there things in your life that you look at and say, I really need to do this. This is not a want to deal. This is a need to deal. This is something that I really need to work on. What goals or what accomplishments or what task do you want to tackle or do you need to tackle? Whether we're young or whether we're old, we can all be impacted by the fear of failing, the fear of coming up short of success. Yet one of the greatest lessons in life, and a great lesson that a young person, and even middle-aged person, and especially, our young people would benefit from, is learning early in life is that if you put forth the godly effort, you put forth an honest effort, you are free to fail. You're free to fail. It's okay to come up short if you are putting forth the effort, you're putting forth the work, you're putting in the work that's necessary to succeed. If you're doing that, you can't allow the fear of failure to keep you back. You are free to fail. So don't allow the fear of failure or the fear of coming up short of your goal to keep you from pursuing your goals. This afternoon or this morning, I have 3 points to help us to overcome our fear of failure and to realize that we are free to fail just as long as we really put forth the honest effort, godly effort to succeed. And we need to have goals. God would want us to have goals. God would want us to have things that we want to accomplish. It could be things as much as improving our golf swing. That's a nice goal to have. But it may be something more important like improving an area of our character, becoming more disciplined in a particular area. This afternoon, I have 3 points to help us overcome that fear of failure. Now, before we get to these 3 points, I want to examine 2 very different biblical examples. Very different biblical examples. One is a parable of an individual who was afraid to fail and did nothing. a parable of an individual that said, you know, I don't want to try this because if I do this, I might fail. Therefore, I'm going to do nothing. I'm going to do nothing. And then the other example is of a man who was free to fail, experienced many obstacles, yet in the midst of all the success and in the midst of the failure, accomplished a great deal. One that had fear and did nothing, one that said, I'm going to move forward even in the midst of successes and failures and accomplished a great deal. First of all, the parable of a man afraid to fail and as a result did nothing. Go with me over to Matthew 25 and verse 24. Matthew 25 and verse 24. And again, this is again a post-feast sermon to encourage us to look out over next year to think about what it is that we would like to accomplish. What things would we like to do? Maybe something around the house, and maybe something in your life that you'd like to accomplish. What is that? First of all, the parable of a man afraid to fail and did nothing. Matthew 25 and verse 24. It said, then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. Why did he call him a wicked and lazy servant? Why would he call him a wicked and lazy servant? Now, we can understand about laziness. We know what laziness is. Because while others, while we look at others around us working, a lazy person will sit back and do nothing. We'll sit back and do nothing. The fear of failure became an excuse to be lazy. Laziness is very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. It's something that I see around the world as I travel. It's something that we're very familiar with in the United States, but many, many other countries, many, many other cultures, we see laziness. Oftentimes in the inner cities, you can say, you know, if people would just go outside and pick up the trash in front of their door, how much better the neighborhood would look. If you just took the energy to clean up what's in front of your door or what's out in back of your house, just your space, how much better things would look. But oftentimes, laziness keeps people from doing what they can do. And the fear of failure adds to that. Let me read you several parables about laziness. It's amazing how much the Bible says about laziness. I think God recognized that laziness would be one of those things that would keep us from accomplishing what we would want to do. And it's a common contributor to failure. The lack of wanting to just get up and do the things that we need to do. I'm going to read through these several proverbs. You can jot them down. I'll just read through them briefly, comment on a few of them. But there's several proverbs having to do with laziness, and because it is a characteristic that we all have to be aware of. Proverbs 10, verse 26 says this. It says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. So this is talking about someone who sends someone out to do something, or your boss gives you something to do, or a parent gives a child something to do, and they just don't do it. They just don't do it. They find all sorts of excuses, all sorts of reasons not to do what they should do. And it becomes smoke in the eyes. It becomes like vinegar to the teeth of the one who sent them. You know, you send someone to do a job, you empower them with the capabilities, the skill sets, the resources they need to get the job done, and they just don't do anything. It's not a matter of coming up short, it's just a matter of being lazy, the person being lazy. I had this example in my own experience, my work experience. I had a regional manager who was in charge of the southern area, had from Atlanta, Georgia, all the way down here to Florida. That was his area as a regional manager. The job that he had wasn't very hard to do. You know, his job was to go into different dealerships to talk about what their needs were from an IT technology perspective, to write up a report so that we could have the information, or if we launched a new application, to go in and find out how this was working, if that was working, they'd like any changes, et cetera. Not a very complicated job. He was paid extremely well, over $150,000 a year. Plus a free Lexus to drive his entire career, plus the gas was paid. That was his job. Free car, free Lexus, not just a little Toyota, free Lexus, any Lexus he wanted to drive, free gasoline on the company, and $150,000 a year salary. So I call around because, you know, I'm not getting the reports in. The reports are looking kind of, you know, I'm just questioning things. So I call up the dealer, hey, you know, did such and such stop by? I haven't seen him in months. What do you mean you haven't seen him in months? I just got a report that said he was here last week. Well, he didn't see me last week. Well, it says here that he talked with you. Well, it wasn't me. Like, that's not good. Call another dealership. Hey, you know, I had such and such stop by, got a report here, just want to check and see how things are going. Oh, I haven't seen him in a month. That actually has probably been about 2 months. Well, I'm getting these reports, so I call the manager and I say, you know, what's going on here? And of course, he had his stories, had his lies. I said, fine, you know, I'm giving you this one chance. Fix this. Didn't get fixed. So then I have to put on my investigative hat. Have to fly down to Atlanta and find out what's going on. His itinerary says he's going to be in this particular dealership. So I'm going to go to that dealership and see if he shows up. Doesn't show up. The afternoon, he's supposed to be in that particular dealership. I'm going to drive over there. He doesn't show up. Okay, so where is this manager? Come to find out, he had been spending his afternoons for the last 3 months on the beach. On the beach. Doing his reports, making up stuff on the beach. $150,000 a year salary, flea Lexus, and gasoline. Lazy. I had every right to fire him on the spot, but he was this close to retirement. And my heart kicked in. He was this close to the age where he could retire. He wasn't ready to retire, but he was this close to the age where he could retire and keep all of his benefits. Because if I had fired him, he would have lost a huge amount of his retirement benefits. So I gave him the alternative. I said, you have three things you can do. You can straighten up and walk right. You can take the retirement and leave now, or I can fire you. He said, well, you know what? I don't want to work anymore. I've had enough of this. I'll just take the retirement. And he retired. Laziness. It was smoke in my eyes. And that's exactly what this parable talks about. Proverbs 12, verse 24. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Now, everyone who is in forced labor doesn't mean that they are lazy, right? So we have to keep a perspective. But there are many people who are in forced labor who have skills, had abilities, have the wherewithal to be doing something else, to be contributing at a higher level, but because of laziness or procrastination, they're not. So then they're forced to do whatever it is that they can do in order to make a living versus having choices and opportunities to do what maybe their skill sets would allow them to do. Proverbs 12, verse 27. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is the man's precious possession. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. Why? Because he didn't go out hunting. He's sitting around waiting to take what someone else went out and hunted for, what someone else worked for. Proverbs 13, verse 4. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be rich. The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. I can't believe those people have this. Oh, if I had that. But never gets up to do anything. Never gets the education, never goes to learn the trade, but sits around and complains that this person doesn't have and what that other person has. This is what this proverb is speaking to. Proverbs 15, verse 19. Again, it's amazing the things that the Bible brings out. Proverbs 15, verse 19. The way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. The way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. It's difficult. It's difficult. Or he looks down and says, oh, there's thorns down there. I'm not walking down there. I'll just sit down. That looks too hard. So he just gives up. Proverbs 19:24. Proverbs 19:24. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not as much as bring it to his mouth again. That's real laziness. I'm so lazy that I'll stick my hand in the bowl to get something to eat and like, never mind. Never mind. There's individuals like that in the world, unfortunately. These parables are brought out because they're true to life. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during the harvest and have nothing. The lazy man won't do what is necessary to do during the winter or when it's difficult. Instead, he'll find his way to beg and to beg and to beg and have nothing. I have friends up north. They're not in the church, neighborhood friends that go back into the neighborhood where I've grown up, and they are still at the exact same level they were when we were 12, 13, 14 years old. I'm not talking about because they don't have the skill, they don't have the ability, they went out and worked and, you know, life was short, because they're lazy. They've done nothing. They've not tried to do anything. They're not putting the work to do anything. I don't have any problem with people staying at home. But if you're going to stay at home at 45, 50, 55, 60, 65, then you ought to be contributing something and not living on your parents' Social Security. And I have friends who have done that. You know, stayed with the parents their entire life and are satisfied living off of mom or dad's Social Security, not doing anything. Anything. Well, when see you come to jail, man, you got a buck. I mean, I'm not talking about a dollar, you know, a dollar to go. I mean, like 10 bucks, man. Come on now. It used to be a dollar, but now it's $10. Now it's $20. But that is the case in some instances. Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of a lazy man kills him, for his hand refuses to labor. The desire of a lazy man kills him, for his hand refuses to labor. We can't find ourselves in these particular predicaments. Proverbs 22, verse 13. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. I'm not going to go outside. It's cold. I'm not going to go outside. It's hot. I'm not going to go outside. I can't find my shoes. I can't go to work. I can't get a bus. I don't have bus fare. You know, all the myriad of excuses. We can't be guilty of that. We have to find ways to rise above that. In Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. Why don't we turn there? Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 34. Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 34. Again, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 25, verse 26, the Lord answered and said, "You wicked and lazy servant." Lazy servant. Here in Proverbs 24, verse 30, it says, "I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And a door turns, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed." I find that interesting. You know, here's the door, back and forth. It's not the door, you know, a door is designed not to go anywhere, right? A door is designed to stay right there and open and close and open and close and open and close. So this is saying it's like a lazy man in the beach. He never gets up, turns over and back. Over and back, right? Again, an example here in Scripture 4 is verse 15. "The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and worries himself to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." How often do we find that to be the case? The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. This is the reality of life. This is the reality that Jesus Christ brought out here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 25. Let's go back to Matthew. Back to Matthew. Matthew 25. Laziness is very dangerous, but laziness, interestingly, here by Jesus Christ, is listed second, not first, as a problem that Jesus Christ had with this individual. Wickedness is stated first. With everything that we read about laziness, the first thing that Jesus Christ says here is, "You wicked and lazy servant." Why wicked? Well, I think we have a good understanding of laziness and the dangers of laziness. But why did Jesus Christ consider this individual who had this one talent, had one skill, had an ability, had a talent, had something he could contribute and bury it? Why did God consider him wicked? You know, this servant, because of his fear of failure or laziness or procrastination, he deprived his master of benefits that were due him. He deprived others the opportunity to be served and to receive gifts from his service, and deprived himself the opportunity to grow, to mature, and to develop. That is why he was wicked. He was wicked because he deprived his master, he deprived others, and he deprived himself. An important perspective to remember is that the talents that we have, the abilities that we have, are not solely ours. The talents and abilities that God has given us are a part of God's character that God calls on us to share. That's why he was wicked, because God was aware that he had given him, one talent. Somebody else may have 10 talents, someone else 5 talents, but you did have that one talent. You did have that one skill. And God expected that one skill to be put to use. That one skill to be put to use. Very important perspective to remember. Again, here in Matthew 25, verse 25. It says, "I was afraid and went and hid your talent." Your talent. It was God's talent. It's God's talents that we have to make sure that we are using. "I went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. Our talents belong to God. It's not always just about us and what we want to do. It is also about God and what He has given us to do. We all may not have 10 talents, but we all have at least one talent that we can contribute, that we can grow, that we can expand upon. Whatever the number of talents you have, they belong to God. God expects a return on what He has given us. So when we look out towards next year, whether it's something around the house, something in your own life, what do you want to grow? What else do you want to learn? What things do you want to accomplish with the talent that God has given you, His talents that He has given to you? We don't want to fall into the category of being wicked or lazy. Therefore, what goals do you have this coming year? What should you or would you like to pursue? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. Let's look at a couple of scriptures having to do with the fact that what we have, God has given us, and what we have, God expects us to use. He expects us to grow. We may not be able to grow it and pursue it as much as we could when we were younger or when we're healthy, but there's something that we can do. There's something that we can accomplish. There are things that we can learn. May not be able to do it to the degree that we were able to do it at other stages and at other times in our life. But what we have because God has given it to us, and God expects us to have it, to use it and have it grow. Here in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, and that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." It is He who gives you the power to get wealth. It is God that gives you the power to accomplish whatever it is that you need to or like to accomplish in life. It comes from God. It belongs to Him. And if it belongs to Him, then we have to be cognizant of that, because we don't want to fall into the category of this individual in Matthew 25, verse 24, who took the talent and buried it. Our talents belong to God. Let's look at another scripture, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Here in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, it says, "But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, we oftentimes read that in terms of giving an offering. We also can read it in terms of giving of ourselves based on the talents that God has given us. If God has given us many talents, different things that we can do, God expects us to use those talents, to use those skills, to use what God has given us in a bountiful way. And He says here, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart," right? So I'm not going to give you a list of the things that you should do or that you shouldn't do. It's your life. You create the list based on the talents of things that you'd like to accomplish. It could be things around the house. It could be learning a new recipe. It could be fixing the house. It could be building a new kitchen. I mean, that's a lot of work to do all that's involved with that. It could be any of those things. But God will want us to take the talents and the skills and abilities and intelligence that we have and to use them. And to use them. Let's look at another scripture. Luke chapter 3, verse 11. Luke 3 and verse 11. We don't want to go through this coming year not having accomplished anything. We don't want to be able to look back and see some things that we have accomplished at the character level, at the physical level, at the fun level, whatever it might be. Don't let the year just continue to go through the winter into the summer and the spring, back to the next feast, and look back and say, I haven't done a thing. Then what have we done with God's talent? Here in Luke chapter 3, verse 11. Said he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Again, if you have something, then give something. It may be something as simple as going through your closet and saying, you know what? These particular items I haven't worn in a while. These particular things I haven't used in a while. I had the privilege this last week to get to learn a little bit more about some of the help areas down here in the state of Florida. I was emptying the apartment of Sir Warren. He died and left many of the things there. And one of his things, he said, you know, David, you know, give these things to people who need them. So I did a lot of research trying to find this, trying to find that, trying to find places to take the things that he needed, and found several places that could use what he had, from the foods that he stored up, because he was a survivalist. He thought that Jesus Christ was going to return in December this year. I hope he does. I don't think it's going to happen. But he thought he was going to return in December, by December, and he had mounds and mounds of food and canned food and cataloged this and cataloged that could be used. And I took it down to the food bank, and the place was ecstatic. Thank you very much. This absolutely is going to be used. I took his clothes over to a place that could use the clothes. Thank you so much. And they were all pressed, all clean, because Warren was a very meticulous person. All on hangers, all pressed, all clean, perfect, neat order. Thank you so much. We can take these and put them right to use immediately. Incredible. Right? So if we have things to give, and that's what this verse is telling us, if we have things that we can give, we have a cloak that we can give to someone that does not have one, we have food that we can share with someone that does not have it, then we should do so. We should take the time and do so, because God has given to us, whether it's talents or things, we should find a way to give to others. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Proverbs 3, verse 27. A very powerful proverb here. Proverbs 3, verse 27. It's one of the things that inspire me, particularly whenever I travel overseas to some of the second world or third world countries and see how little individuals have. Here in Proverbs 3, verse 27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. If it's within the power of your hand to do good, then we should do good. We have to do good with wisdom. We have to do good with knowledge. We have to do good with understanding. Right? It wouldn't be wise for me, whether it's in India or Sri Lanka or Africa, to go into some of these poor areas and to give them $500 of American money. That's not helpful. It could be very damaging. It could be very critical, very, very hurtful to them to give too much. But can I take that money and give them food, or help rebuild a home, or help reroute water around the house, or other things? We certainly can. We certainly can. We have to find out how to give, but if it's within our power to do good, we should do good. Let's look at another scripture, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Says, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. See that you abound in giving also. You see, at the top of this particular 7, verse 8, it's in the top of my Bible, it says, excel in giving. This is all talking about giving. Right? Giving of what we have. It could be talent that we have. It could be resources that we have. It could be time that we have. It could be knowledge that we have, as it talks about here. It could be diligence that we have. It could be love that we have. If we have the ability to give those things, then we should try our best to do so. Again, Matthew 25, verse 25. Matthew 25, verse 25. Said here in Matthew 25, verse 25, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Received back my own with interest. So this man was afraid to fail. He did nothing. That should not be us. What is it that you want to accomplish this coming year? You need to give that some thought. What is it that you would like to accomplish, would want to accomplish this coming year? Don't allow fear of failure to keep you from pursuing the task. You are free to fail. You're free to fail. So that was an example of an individual, the parable of man that was afraid to fail and did nothing. Let's look at an example of a man, someone that we're very familiar with, a man who realized that he was free to fail. He experienced many obstacles through life, through his service in God's work. Yet in the midst of success and in the midst of failure, he accomplished a lot. He didn't let the fear of failure to stop him from pushing forward through many, many obstacles. Let's go over here to Philippians. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse, let's pick it up in verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. The individual that I'm talking about is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Here in Philippians 4, verse 11, it says this. It says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in, to be content. For I have learned in whatever state I am or I am in to be content. Now this word content is a very interesting word. Content is a very good state to find oneself in when it comes to doing what we must do. To be content. You know, content means being able to look at where you are right now. Content. Realize where you are right now. Know that you're putting forth the real effort to succeed in accordance to God's law, and that you're willing to continually put forth the effort, whether it means success or whether it means failure. That's contentment. Contentment says, I have made an evaluation of where I am right now. I can't evaluate or I can't put pressure on myself based on where I was last week. Last week or last year, you may have been healthy. Now you're dealing with a disability, you're dealing with an inability, you're dealing with a health challenge. And because of that health challenge, you have to reevaluate where you are. And as I reevaluate where I am, then I say to myself, am I putting forth the effort to succeed? Yes, I'm content with that. And am I doing it according to God's law? Yes. Then therefore, I will continue to put forth the effort based on the abilities that I have. And I'm content with that. I'm content with that. So that is what Paul is saying here. Not that I speak with regard to need, something that I have to do, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. No, contentment is not sitting back and putting forth little or no effort to improve a situation by being lazy or procrastination, and therefore being wicked. Content is moving forward knowing that we do not have to fear failure because our efforts that we're putting forth is consistent with God's law. We're not doing anything that God would be displeased with. Therefore, I'm content with the effort that I'm going to put in. You know, the Apostle Paul had more excuses, I think, than anyone else, I think, probably in Scripture, other than Jesus Christ, more excuses to not do anything. He had more obstacles that he had to overcome than most individuals have in a couple of lifetimes. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. Again, the Apostle Paul was an individual who absolutely went through many, many difficulties and said, you know what? I'm going to just press forward. There's goals that I need to accomplish. There's things that I need to do. There's places that I need to see, people I need to contend with. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to push through this, success or failure, no matter what. And that was the Apostle Paul. Look at this list that Apostle Paul lays out here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 22 says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Jesus Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And labors more abundant, and stripes above measure. Now, these stripes that he was talking about are the stripes that come from being whipped and beat and left stripes and whelps on you. Oh, I was glad when I got to the age where my mother decided that she wasn't going to spank beat me any longer. Oh, go get that switch off that tree. That was the worst words to ever hear. And we had to have a mulberry tree right in our backyard, of all places, right in the backyard. And the mulberry tree, since it was a fruit tree, those, you know, the switches stayed nice and flexible. You know, they wouldn't break. And boy, and I deserved it. When I got done, there were whelps. There were whelps. You know, there were beatings back then that, you know, parents would be locked up the day for. My mother would be at the front of the line. I survived. But Paul said, you know, in labors and stripes above measure, in prison more frequently. Can you imagine being in prison? In prison? In deaths often. He said, from the Jews, I received 40 stripes minus one. 40 stripes? I never received anywhere close to 40 stripes from my mother. It says, three times I was beaten with rods. You're talking about wanting to give up? You want a list of excuses to say, I don't want to do anything else. Send me home. Three times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You know, what's on our list that keeps us from accomplishing and doing what we need to do? From learning a new skill? From working on a particular character in our life? So three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of war. In perils of robbers. Can you imagine going down a street somewhere? I mean, I know some of us have. If you grew up in any of the cities or close to any of the major cities, you have to walk down a particular alley. The bus drops you off late at night. You say, I need to get from here to home. That's, you know, 15-minute walk. And your heart is thumping. You're looking around. You're trying to find the street lights and stay in a place where you're seen and et cetera. Because you know what's around the corner. You know what people can do. This was in Paul. He said, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, the folks I ought to be able to trust causing me problems. That sometimes happens in families, doesn't it? In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So I can't even get a break at church. He's going through a whole lot of things. In weariness and in toil, verse 27. In sleeplessness often. That's something that I've unfortunately become familiar with. Last night, this tooth hurting, like, just the things that I should take more than three of these, pills, ibuprofen within a certain period of time. I said, I'm sorry, you know, I got to get up in the morning. The tooth is hurt. I'm going to take one more and I'm going to take a little whiskey behind it. I did fall asleep. It is not a recommendation. I'm not giving you a recommendation when you have sleepless nights, but that is why I'm able to be here with you this morning. A little ibuprofen and a little shot of whiskey, and I did finally fall asleep. Sleepness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Has life been so tough for us that we've been without clothing? See, besides other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. It says, who is weak, verse 29? And I am not weak? Yeah, of course I'm weak. He's saying, these things have an impact on me. Who made me to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation? Am I upset? Of course I'm upset about this. It makes me angry. Verse 30 says, if I must boast, I will boast in things which concern my infirmities. Here's an individual who basically had the concept, if failure is around the corner, then I'll just head around the corner. I have work to do, I have people to see, I have growth that's necessary in my life, and I will do whatever needs to be done. I'll press forward, I'll do what I need. I have to get up, I'll get up. Have to stay down, I'll stay down. I'll do whatever I need to do and find myself at the level of contentment. Regardless, that was the Apostle Paul. That is contentment. Back to Philippians 4, verse 12. Philippians 4, verse 12. We can continue, read again verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, Philippians 4, verse 11, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I know, verse 12, how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Right? If you know how to be abased and you know how to abound, you won't allow abasement or you won't allow the riches of life to stop you from moving forward. You say, I have to move forward. I have to try to move forward. It says, everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. And this is the key. This is the key. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? That's what we have to take ahead of us this year. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have things that I need to do. I have things that I need to learn. I have talents that I need to improve on. I have to, you know, improve on my health. I need to do some exercise. Whatever it is, bring Christ into it. Make Christ a part of it. And then be content with what it is that you're trying to accomplish. Will there be failure? Of course there'll be failure. Will you fall short in some areas? Of course you'll fall short in some areas. But you keep pressing nonetheless. You keep moving forward nonetheless. You know, as far as the biblical record is concerned, some of the greatest achievements in history of God's work have come from ordinary, imperfect people who have overcome the fear of failure to be used by God in very significant ways. Their lives model some of the biblical principles of overcoming fear. So again, at this point, I want to just point out three points to helping us to have the mindset to not fear failure, to realize that we are free to fail. Free to fail. So point number one is this. Don't try to hide or conceal your failures. Don't try to hide or conceal your failures. You know, once we have the mindset that we're going to go out and we're going to accomplish, we're going to do what we need to do, we're going to try what we want to try, don't try to hide and conceal your failures. You know, some people spend their lives trying to cover up their mistakes. They become prisoners of what's called pretense or deception, retreating to fabrication and delusion of the mind. Their entire lives become a charade and then great hypocrisy. You know, it's often said that no group of people can spot hypocrisy quicker than a teenager. You know, you think you are all that? Ask a teenager. They'll tell you whether or not you're all that or not. They can spot hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is professing to be one way, but in truth, you're something else. Ask a teenager. You know, we fabricate that something else because we want to appear more successful than we are. Or in other words, we fear disappointment. We fear failure. So we perceive, or we put on a front that we're something that we're not. Unfortunately, the talent to spot hypocrisy often fails as we get older and become more socially aware, and we lose that talent to be able to spot hypocrisy as accurately. You know, one of the first steps in overcoming failures is not to hide from them, but to admit them. To admit your shortcomings. That's what Paul said. You know, so I'm content. You know, I've been successful over here. I failed over here. I've had accomplishments over here. I didn't accomplish much here. That's okay. That's okay. The deal is that you're moving forward through Christ who strengthens you. We all have failures. Sometimes we fail because we don't carry out our efforts in a godly manner. So then we need to go back and make adjustments and repent. That's okay. Or at other times we fail even though we carry out our efforts in a godly manner. And that's okay too. He said, I prayed about this. I studied about this. I went out this and I still did not achieve the level of success that I wanted to. That's okay. That's okay. You make the adjustments. You decide whether or not you need to change strategies and you move forward. And you move forward. We must be willing to honestly confess our failures before God and seek at all times His wisdom and, if necessary, His forgiveness, and at all times seek His restoration. Go with me over to 1 John 1, verse 8. 1 John 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8. Says, if we say that we have no sins. Now, I'm going to substitute failure for sins here, but failures and sins are not the same. If you fall short in an area that you're trying to accomplish something, do not equate it to sin. Sin is a breaking of God's law. Failure is coming up short in things that we want to accomplish. But there are lessons in this particular scripture for us, whether it's sin or whether it's failures. So if we say that we have no failures, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our failures, He is faithful to forgive us of our failures and to help us and to cleanse us with all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not failed or we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word isn't in us. We all fail. We all come up short. Now, it's interesting that it says here that we make Him a liar. We don't really make God a liar. I always found that an interesting way that it's phrased there. We make God a liar. We don't make God a liar. I like the way that the New Living Translation provides a better description of what we're guilty of here in 1 John. 1 John 1 verse 10 in the New Living Translation says this. It says, if we claim that we have not sinned, or we claim that we have not failed, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. That's a better way to say that. We are calling God a liar, not that God has become a liar. We are calling God a liar. Why? Because God says that we all sin, we all fall short. We all sin, we all fall short. Point number two. Do not be discouraged by your failures. Try not to be discouraged by your failures. Will our failures, our shortcomings, the things that we want to accomplish that we don't accomplish as much as we should, cause us to be down sometimes? Of course they will. But try not to let them bring you to the point of discouragement and depression. When you fail in life or come short of your goals, you're in good company, really good company. Sir Walter Scott, Thomas Edison, Walt Disney were all considered failures before they went on to achieve great achievements. Abraham Lincoln suffered a string of failures before he was elected to the presidency. His country store went out of business. As a young lawyer, he had trouble getting clients. He was defeated in his campaign for a state legislature, the House of Representatives, the Senate, and the Vice Presidency. He failed in all of those. Yet very few, if any, Americans have had more impact on history than Abraham Lincoln. He didn't let those failures, those shortcomings, to stop him from continuing to pursue success. And we can't either. In the Bible, we too read of failures of people who have failed, whom God used to accomplish great things in his service. You know, God took a slave hiding as a fugitive from justice and used him to deliver an entire nation from bondage. Moses, a fugitive hiding. God took a crooked tax collector, as far as we can understand, because almost all the tax collectors were crooked to some extent. God took a crooked tax collector and made him an apostle and a biographer of Christ, Matthew. God took a man who failed Christ in his darkest hours. Here's Christ in his darkest hours. God took a man who denied Christ 3 times and then used him to open great doors for the kingdom of God, Peter. God can do the same thing in our lives. God does not easily give up on us. He doesn't. God is constantly cheering for us to be successful. Go with me over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. God will work with us. He'll continue to work with us. We're like clay in the potter's hand, as it points out here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. This section of scripture shows how much God is willing to work with us. Work with our failures, work with our bumps, work with our blemishes. Work to mold us and shape us and form us into what God would want us to be. Here in Jeremiah 18, verse 1, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my word.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at a wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel." The clay was marred. The clay had problems. The clay had blemishes. The clay was imperfect. So God made it into another vessel. That's a tremendous promise. That's a tremendous promise. God made it into another vessel. That is what God is promising to do to us. He will make us into another vessel in God's kingdom. He promises to make us from physical beings into another vessel that's a spiritual being. It says, as it seemed to the potter to make. Verse 5, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter?' says the Lord. 'Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands, the house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And in an instant, I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build it and to plan it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it.'" God says, "Look, if you do what I say, you follow my word, I will mold you, I will shape you, I will work with you. Just keep bringing it to me. Whatever the limitations you have, whatever bumps you have, whatever crevices you have, whatever difficulties you have, whatever trials you have, just keep coming to me. I'll mold you. I'll shape you. I'll give you accomplishments. I'll make you successful in those areas. I'll help you to be content. Will everything be a great success? Will there be failures and struggles along the way? Of course, but I'm with you. I'll continue to mold you and shape you." God is willing to work with us through our failures, even willing to offer us a completely new start at times, as a potter starts over with a chunk of clay. God will provide us a completely new start as spirit beings in his kingdom. Completely new! Completely new start. Absolutely incredible. Point number 3, the final point. Don't let fear of failure keep you from attempting great things for God. Don't let fear of failure keep you from attempting great things for God. You know, some people are petrified at the thought of failure. They would rather face anything than the ego-shattering experience of trying something and having it end in failure. Sometimes we have our ego so much involved in what we're doing, we're not content. And we say, well, if I fail at this and then I have to tell other people that I was unsuccessful in this, well, that's such a crush on my ego, so I won't go out and pursue. I won't go out and try to accomplish. They would rather face anything than the ego-shattering experience of trying something and having it end in failure. So they adopt a play-it-safe philosophy and end up not doing anything at all, as the individual back there in Matthew 25. Just like the steward in the story of the talents, they bury their potential in the ground and end up standing before their master with little to show. Go me over to 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Again, this final point here. Don't allow fear of failure to keep you from attempting great things for God. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. It says here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Wow! That's what God has given us. Not a spirit of fear. Will there be fear? Yes. But he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. You know, a spirit of fear means that you're constantly in fear. You allow the fear to stop you from moving forward. God said, I haven't given you that. I've given you power. I've given you love. And I've given you a sound mind. The ability to sit down and think through what it is that you want to accomplish. And says, you know what? This is what I want to do. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to learn this talent. I want to be able to give this. I want to be able to give that. Psalm 73, verse 26. Psalm 73 and verse 26. Even when things become very, very difficult, even when our health gets the best of us, God is with us and he can help us to still accomplish things before him. Here in Psalm 73, verse 26, it says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and the portion and my portion forever. My flesh and my heart fail. That does happen sometimes. Sometimes we get to the point where our flesh, our body, the pain, the difficulties, everything is so overwhelming for us that we can't do what we'd like to do. God recognizes that. But then he says, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. Whatever portion I can do. If all I can do is lay on my back and go through the list of prayers for other people, then I'm going to do that. I'm going to accomplish that. I'm going to pray for others flat on my back. Because that's what I can do. I can't do much more. I can't make it to my knees. But I can pray on my back. That's the portion. And God is the strength of my heart. And he'll help me to accomplish that. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Last scripture. Philippians 4 and verse 6. This is the mindset that we should have. This is what we should do as we think about this coming year, as we challenge ourselves not to be the wicked and lazy servant, as we challenge ourselves to take what God has given us to accomplish what he would want us to accomplish as much as we can accomplish, not only the things that God would have us to accomplish, but things that we just like to do, things that we would like to improve in, things that we would like to accomplish ourselves. Here in Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Take what it is that you like to accomplish to God. Take it to him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. God is going to be with you. God is going to help you. He's not going to do it for you. God doesn't do that for us. He helps us to accomplish what it is that we want to do. He's going to provide us with the strength and ability to accomplish what it is that we like to accomplish. It is not until we realize that we are free to fail that we can really be free to succeed, or we can be free to be content. No one looked more like a failure. No one looked more like a failure at the end of his ministry than Jesus Christ. It is impossible to look like a success when you're hanging on a cross or you're hanging on a stake. Right? So many looked at Christ there on the stake or on the cross and said, he failed. Another prophet came through town, he failed. The Romans got to him and he failed. Yet Christ let it happen in selfless abandonment and in submission to the will of God. He was free to fail in the eyes of men that he might succeed in the eyes of God. And that's where we have to be. I'm okay with failing in the eyes of men. Just as long as I'm doing it God's way, I'm going to be a success in the eyes of God. That's where we must be. If we cannot risk failure in the sight of men, how can we succeed in the sight of God? So a part of our calling as sons and daughters of God is to be sure and to be secure enough in God's grace to conquer our fear of failure. So number one, don't try to hide or conceal your failures. Number two, don't be discouraged by your failures. Don't be too overly discouraged by your failures. And number three, don't let your fear of failure keep you from attempting great things for God. We are called to be free enough in our faith to take the risk that bring reward. We all must realize that we are free to fail when we put forth an honest, godly effort to succeed. So what do you want to accomplish this coming year? What dreams or challenges do you want to pursue or do you need to pursue? What goals or accomplishments or tasks do you want to tackle or do you need to tackle? Don't let fear of failure hold you back. You are free. You are free to fail. You're free to fail.